The Lord tells us that he is seeking those to worship him. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So the Father is looking for a special kind of people. And many do worship, but they're not acceptable and God doesn't hear them. And as he says here in verse 24, God is a spirit, he's not flesh, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, we know that the truth is according to his word. So if we're worshiping and is not in his truth, will he receive it? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 9, we need to be the kind of people that God is looking for so that he will receive our worship. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, you hypocrites, he's talking to the Pharisees, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we know that in this world we have many different ways of worshiping God. And the question is, does God receive all of these, or are most of these the commandments of men? And of course, we understand most of these ways that they worship are not found in Scripture. So why did the Pharisees then not know the rules? And of course, one good reason is they haven't read the rules. And why do men today make up their own worship? And again, the same answer, because they don't seek the Master and they don't find the rules. In Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 4, there's another reason why God does not accept men's worship. Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 4, he says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? And then God answers, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day. Notice, to make your voice to be heard on high. So when men afflicted themselves in verse 3, then God would listen because they were causing themselves trouble in order to get God to listen. So God does listen to those that fast and afflict their soul, unless they are living in sin. God does not hear those and will not accept the worship of those who are willingly living in sin. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So here the sin that we have will cause God not to listen to us. So it's not very difficult for us to ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins so that there is nothing between us. And he promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if we want our worship to be heard, we need to be sure that there are no sins between us and him. And as he says, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So if he does hear our worship, he will reward us richly. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, he tells us of one kind of worship. Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're commanded to teach and admonish one another with the psalms. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we need to have lots of wisdom as we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we need to be singing to the Lord, but we need to teach and admonish one another as we do. And notice in Psalms. So let's look at the Psalms here and let them teach us the wisdom that we need so we know how to worship in song. Let's turn to Psalms 108, and we read verses 1 to 3. Psalms 108, O God, my heart is fixed. And that word fixed there is literally erected and mostly translated prepared. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Now, this expression in verse 1, my heart is fixed or my heart is prepared. And then, because his heart is prepared, then he will sing and give praise. That's a very important principle that we'll see here from the Old Testament. And Hezekiah understood this principle, but David's heart was prepared to sing and give praise. Our hearts need to be prepared to sing and give praise. How do we prepare our hearts? In 2 Chronicles 29, we find one of the ways that we can prepare our hearts. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David, there's your Psalms, and Asaph the seer, that's another one that wrote many of the Psalms. And they sang praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and worshiped. So here they are, they're taking the Passover, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. So before they took the Passover, they had to be clean or sanctified. And so they had to offer certain offerings in order to be sanctified. Otherwise, they could not take the Passover. God would not accept it. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So ordinarily, God would not be pleased with this, and he would not listen to them nor accept their worship. But in verse 18, the last part, that Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, now notice the prayer, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. So here they are. These people have come too quickly, and they didn't have time to sanctify themselves according to the law of Moses, and yet they wanted to eat the Passover and did. And so Hezekiah knew that there was a problem here and that God would not receive their worship. So he prayed for them, and notice he didn't pray for all the Israelites. He prayed, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God. So there's one of the ways in which we can prepare our hearts, and that is to seek God. In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 20, he tells us very plainly, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So he's not talking about healing their physical ailments. He's talking about healing their hearts. And he partly heals them by forgiving their sins, and he heals them in many other ways. But God was working in their hearts because of Hezekiah's prayer. And without that, they would not have grown like they should. In Psalms 10, verse 17, when the Lord sees a humble man, he becomes active in this preparing of the heart. Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So here is a humble man, and God responds to that humble man who obeys his commandments. Then God then says, thou wilt prepare their heart. He's speaking to God. So God prepares the hearts, and that's the same word, 3559, erects their heart, and then causes his ear to hear. So God is active with those that are humble. And remember, the Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And of course, that is also another word like humble. So in God, in this scripture, God is the one doing the preparing. But our part is to humble ourselves and to seek to prepare our hearts, to do everything the Lord directs us to do. And this isn't hard to understand. If we please the Lord, he definitely will hear us. And if we seek his will, to do his will and do it, he will definitely hear us. In Psalms, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Psalms 9, the Lord acknowledges all those who seek him to do his will. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in me, in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So those that seek the Lord are never forsaken of the Lord. And of course, we seek him to do his will. And those that are seeking to do his will, he rewards richly, and he encourages them, and he gives them wisdom and understanding. And what would be more natural than that God would favor those who are determined to do his will? In 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, what part do we have in preparing our hearts to seek God? 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and prepare your hearts. There's that same word, 3559, unto the Lord, and serve him only. So if we're set apart for God and for his work and his purpose, God will prepare our hearts, and we also need to have a determination that our hearts will be prepared. We need to be willing to have a prepared heart so that he can work in us. So again, we prepare our hearts to serve him only. Those are the kind of people that God receives worship from. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, speaking about serving God only, Matthew 4 and verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Of course, he made it clear even to Satan himself that he was to serve only God. And of course, Satan wasn't going to do that, but nevertheless, we shall worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. We need to be fully set apart for him and his work. And if we are, he's pleased. If we're not interested in him and his purpose for creating us, he's not pleased, and he will not listen to us. In 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14, the Lord made it clear what he thinks of those who don't prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And notice he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord if we want the Lord to accept our worship. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13, is it enough to have a half-hearted search to find the only true God? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, God tells the Israelites, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So what about a half-hearted search for God? What if we ask somebody else to do our searching for us? And this is the way that modern day people work. Now, in the New Testament time, it wasn't that way. Everyone was searching for himself. But now we say, well, I'm going to hire the preacher here, and he'll do my searching for me. And we pay him just a little more money, he'll do our singing for us. And we pay him a little more, he'll do our praying for us. And we pay him a little more, and he'll go to heaven for us. Now, we got to seek him ourselves. That word is given to every individual Israelite, and we need to seek him individually here in the New Testament. And notice, he said, you shall seek me in verse 13, and you'll find me. When? When you search for me with all your heart. So remember, the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those that are understanding and those that are seeking him. So God's not going to let one person go who's actually trying to seek him. In Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 27 to 32, those who wait till the day they're on death's doorstep will not find God. It's a promise. When we are able to seek him and don't, we're telling him we really don't want to seek him. But then when we come to death's doorstep, we say, uh-oh, I got to do something, otherwise I'll be destroyed. Well, in verse 27, when your fear comes, that's just before death, as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. And men do, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So they didn't listen at all. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So the Lord wants us to seek while he may be found, and not when it's too late. So in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 19 and 20, we have another command in the New Testament about how we are to sing as we seek to serve him. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, this is according to God's word, thus it's according to truth. Speaking to yourselves in chapter 5, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we are singing to him and speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, during that time we need to be giving thanks always to God for all things. So that doesn't leave anything out. Whatever happens, he's working all things together for good for those that love him. We can thank him for everything because it is good, and God says it's good for us. Now, we may not think it's good, but God has a little more wisdom than we do. And we need to give thanks to him, but we can't do that without the authority that we get from Christ, because God has given Christ all authority. So if we thank him, it must be according to his authority and according to his truth. So we need to find out how to thank him. So another way to prepare our hearts is to learn to be kind according to his truth. And you'll see this relates to our worship. Back in Psalms 108, we read just a moment ago, we read verses 1 to 3. Now we read verses 4 and 5. We remind ourselves of verse 1, my heart is fixed. That word is generally translated, my heart is prepared. And I will give, sing and give praise even with my glory. So David is going to praise him because his heart is prepared. So he's ready to sing praise to God. Verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens. So that's why he's praising him among the people. In verse 3, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. So we're going to pay attention now to these two words, mercy and truth, because the Lord combines these in many verses in the scripture. So he is very kind, and this word mercy literally is the word kind. The word mercy in our language generally indicates that the person has done something wrong and needs to be punished. But the actual word in the Hebrew is to bow the neck to an equal. So it's not bow from the waist to the equal, but bowing from the neck to the equal. So it shows humility, but not such a great humility as bowing from the waist. So here, his kindness is great above the heavens, and God's truth reaches under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. So David's heart is prepared, and so he is sincerely exalting God above the heavens and praises God for his mercy that is very great and is above the heavens. And he praises God for his truth, and it reaches under the clouds. So we can also prepare our hearts and praise God for his great mercy and for his truth. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 44 and 45, Matthew 5, verse 44, the Father is very kind to his enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, what about the Father? How can we follow him? For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So is God kind to cause his sun to rise on the evil and send rain on the unjust? And of course he is. Now, some remember God's vengeance and believe that God is not kind. Let's read in Psalm 73 and see if this principle is true or not. Psalm 73, verses 3 to 7. Is God kind to the evil, or is he unkind? For I was foolish, verse 3, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here the wicked are prospering, and this Asaph, who's writing this, sees their prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Is God kind? Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Is God kind? Neither are they plagued like other men. So what's the result with God's kindness to them? Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Is God kind to them? He's very kind. Then in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly. And that ungodly there in the Hebrew is wicked, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So here is this psalmist now seeing that God is being very, very kind to the wicked. Then why do men say today that God is unkind to the wicked? And we'll see. Verses 16 through 20. When I thought to know this, Asaph says, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So notice God is very, very kind to them right up to the end. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So there's the picture that God has of those who are wicked. He's very kind to them throughout their lives. And then suddenly one day he destroys them so that the others will learn a lesson, so that he's even kind to the others on earth, even as he destroys these wicked people. So Romans, the second chapter, we see the very same pattern. God is very kind to the wicked during their lifetime. Romans 2, verse 3. He's speaking to this Jew in verse 17 who preaches but doesn't practice. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So why is God good to these wicked people? God is seeking to lead them to repentance. They will not listen to his chastening. They will not be formed. They won't listen to his commandments. So what else can God do but to be very, very good to them? And as he says, that's to lead them to repentance, to show them that God is good. Verse 5, but how do they respond? But after thy hardness and impenitent, that's not repenting heart, treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So they are wicked. God is good to them until he kills them and takes them from the earth. In Romans, the ninth chapter, we see God dealing here with the Egyptians in Egypt, and we notice how kind God is to them. Romans 9, beginning of verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And we have men to do that say that. And, of course, it's foolishness. Then the argument God gives in verse 21, has not the potter power over the clay? Remember, we are made from dust. We're made from clay. Does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? So as far as God's concerned, we're just clay. Now, it's true he'll work with us, but nevertheless, he's the potter. He created us. We're the clay. Verse 22, here he explains what he's doing, and we need to pay attention to this. What if God, willing to show his wrath to whom? And to make his power known to whom? Endured much, with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So here they're complete to destruction. God has no hope for them. They're complete. They're ready to enter eternity. But God then endures them with much long suffering. In verse 23, why? That he make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared for glory. So he's doing this for those vessels of mercy. Who are they in verse 24? Even us whom he has called, Christians, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God is much long-suffering to these people for us, so that we would see the great power that he has. So God dealt with these Egyptians, and he gave them signs and wonders, 10 plagues, to warn them of what was coming if they didn't repent. And, of course, none of them repented. And so then God one day destroyed them. So what else can he do? Is God kind? Well, even in his taking men from the earth, he could take them in anyway, but he gives a lesson to the rest of the people on earth to show his anger toward those that are wicked, but only when they die. In Revelation 3, verse 19, God is very kind to form his children's hearts. Revelation 3 and 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Remember, we're God's children, and children don't raise themselves. And if the father or mother don't rebuke and chasten the children, then they grow up with an evil heart. So they need to be chastened and rebuked. And God is kind to do that to his children. Now, he doesn't do that for the wicked because they won't listen anyway. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. God doesn't rebuke the wicked, but is very kind to them. So I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. So there's the wicked he's looking at. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So God is kind to them to not rebuke them suddenly. Now, I remember when I was young, I was like many others and took a silver spoon and put it into the electrical receptive. And I got immediate rebuke, and I have never done that again. God is kind to us to show us things that we should not do. But with the wicked, he lets them do what they're doing and gives them more than heart could wish. He doesn't rebuke them. He lets them do what they want because they won't listen to him anyway. So because sentence against their evil works is not executed speedily, immediately, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So is God kind? Well, look in Psalm 73 again and see if God is kind. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he's good to those that have a clean heart. In verse 13, he's seeing all the prosperity of the wicked, and so he says, well, I'm not rich, and I got lots of trouble. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. When I thought this, to know this, it was too painful for me. So God is kind to those that are his people, his children, who are humble. He will form their hearts by rebuking and chastening them, and their hearts then are prepared to live with him eternally. When we die with the same heart we have when we die. We keep that forever. So if our hearts are wicked, we keep that forever. If God has formed our hearts by his chastening and rebuking, as a father does any child that he loves, then our hearts are formed and ready to live with him in kindness and purity, holiness, righteousness, and all the good ways of God. We're prepared to live with him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I guess our time is gone, but in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God does train his children so that they are prepared to live with him forever and ever. Our God does love us. He's kind to all men, but he can't be kind to those who are evil because they're not fit to live with him eternally. So we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, and to prepare our hearts to live with him forever and ever. We'll have the closing hymn now.